So it's James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and finishing at verse 6, before Richard comes and brings us God's word. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, good evening. Let me pray as we start. Yeah, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of James as we've been going through it. As David said, it really has been holding up a mirror. It certainly has for me in areas of my life that I know needs to be changed. So Lord, I pray tonight you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be doers and not just listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I remember when I was about 17 years old, going on a driving holiday with my family. So what we do, we drive to various tourist attractions during the day, and then at night time we'd stay in different places, and we drive around, see various things. It was great. But as it turned out, it was probably the most stressful holiday that I've ever had. Do you want to know why? Because my dad, who'd been doing all of the driving, he had this tendency, when we were driving past a tourist attraction, to look out the window and keep looking out the window and keep looking out the window, and then we'd start veering off the road and the entire family would just scream at him, "Keep your eyes on the road!" And I guess for all of us, we know that if you drive along and you've got one eye in front of you, one eye out the side, right, you risk having a rather nasty accident, don't you? One funny car insurance claim that I saw said this: the accident happened because I had one eye on the lorry in front of me, one eye on the pedestrian, and the other on the car behind. Well, I just want you to keep that picture of my car driving holiday, all right, in your mind as we continue through the book of James today, because James has been warning his readers against the same thing. He's been saying, stop looking in two different directions. He calls it being double-minded. Half our focus here, half our focus over there. And when that happens, there's a real risk that we can drift away from the truth. So that's the picture here. That's the picture I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. So as we've been going through James, he's been showing us a number of warning signs along that road. And we've got another couple tonight. So let's start. So the first warning sign that we're going to see, whoops. Let's grab that. So the first warning sign we're going to see starts in verse 13. Okay, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. On first reading, that sounds pretty mundane, doesn't it? Pretty innocuous even. Go to a city, spend some time there, carry on business and make some money. That must happen every single day of the year. What is the problem with that? Well, it's not that God's anti-business. It's not that he doesn't want people to make a profit or even to plan. The problem here, don't know whether you noticed, is that this person has completely forgotten God, left them out of the equation completely. So in their arrogance, what they're doing is they're playing God themselves. Have a look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. So just bear that in mind. Let me read it again. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, so they're setting their own schedule, we will go to this or that city, so they're selecting their own path. We will spend a year there. They're placing their own limits on that activity, carry on business, arranging their own activities, and make money, predicting their own outcome. So you get a picture there of the attitude, right? Right at the core of this attitude is a belief that we're masters of our own destiny. I'm going to do this. It's my life. I pull the strings. I'm in control. It is the prevailing wisdom of our world. It's how our society thinks. You may have heard of a poem called Invictus. Now, Invictus means one who cannot be conquered. And I think it sums up this attitude perfectly. It ends like this, the last four lines of this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Sounds superficially inspiring, doesn't it? But actually, it's an arrogance that goes to the very heart of the human condition. Right back to the fall, where Adam and Eve decided to wrestle control from God in the Garden of Eden, when they decided to become captains of their own souls. So what does James say in response? Well, he's going to remind us of two things. The first is this. The truth is that we are just like mist. Verse 14, you are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know when you breathe on a mirror and then you watch that moisture just evaporate? That's what James says our lives are like. In the grand scheme of things, he's saying, it's over in a flash. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I won't get you to put your hands up, but I wonder if you can remember the name of your great-grandfather. The name of your great-grandfather. There was a man who actually wasn't alive too long ago. I think Margaret can. Wasn't alive too long ago, a few decades ago. Someone who's got their you've got their DNA, their blood runs through your veins, yet we forget them, don't we? We will be forgotten. You know, one of the things my father-in-law said to me before he died was, it felt like I was just getting started. It was over so quickly. We are like mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And secondly, James reminds us that we are not in control. We'll look at verse 14. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For my job, I work controlling risk. My job is called a risk manager. And my company literally spends hundreds of millions of pounds every year modeling, analyzing, forecasting, reviewing, challenging, talking again, thinking about the risks we're running as a bank. And then once we're comfortable with that, something will come along that we hadn't expected, a pandemic, a financial crisis, a war, something, and all our modeling turns out to be completely wrong. Though we like to think we're the smartest people in the world, the truth is we're not in control at all. We do not even know what will happen tomorrow, James says, let alone next year or in a decade's time. But we do find out in verse 15 that there is one who is supremely in control of everything. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. A generation or so ago, you'd find quite a few people who'd finish their sentences with God willing. I don't know whether any of you remember that. Or the really holy ones would say it in Latin, which I think was Deo Volente, or DV for short. And maybe for some people it did become a bit like saying touch wood. But you know what? I think it's a really good reminder that there is only one who holds the future. And that we're totally reliant on him for every single minute. Just think about that. Consider the two things that are keeping you alive right now. There's your beating heart. and your breathing. Now, you might be able to control your breathing for a little bit, but those are involuntary things. You are totally reliant on his grace for every single moment. You know, at St. Pat's, we are immensely blessed, and it is a blessing, to have so many competent people running various activities, events, administration, music, projects. But I think that competence comes with a danger that James highlights here, that we think we don't really need him, that we can do things just fine in our own strength. The risk is that maybe God becomes the boss of the big things, such as the moral matters when the church is discussing something, or even building maybe a church, a new church hall, the big things, but we'll take care of the day-to-day. Thank you very much. In our driving analogy, it's a little bit like we think that God set the final destination of heaven, but the way we get there, well, it's up to us. Well, James gives us a clear reminder that we are like mist and we're not the ones in control. We need to rely on him in everything we do, Deo Volente, if the Lord wills. Well, that's James's first warning for us tonight. The second warning comes in verses 1 to 6. Let me read them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. We were saying just before the service that James doesn't hold any punches, does he? This is, you know, strong stuff. These are strong words. So let me first set the context. James is almost certainly addressing this section to non-Christian rich who are oppressing the Christian workers. He doesn't address them as brothers and sisters, but simply as rich people. So why is he doing that? Well, it's a style of writing that the Jewish Christians that he's writing to in this book would have been very familiar with from the Old Testament, where the prophets would tell of God's judgment that was coming on other nations as a way of warning Israel. So James is warning the Christians who've been scattered at this point not to look at the riches of this world and to get jealous. The wisdom of this world tells us that people who have lots of money have somehow won in this life, in this competition. That is life. They've come out on top, even if they have pushed people down along the way. But you see what James is doing? He's warning us in no uncertain terms here not to look longingly at the riches of the world, not to be double-minded. Why is that? Well, because there will be a day of judgment. That wealth will rot away. Even the gold and silver, which at work we think is the best store of value, we say, well, that's going to corrode. Do you know what? I'm always amazed in my work how many ultra-rich people still leverage themselves up. That means they borrow like huge amounts of money to buy more assets. These are often billionaires who like have more money than they could ever spend, and yet they borrow more money. Why? Because the wisdom of the world says more. It says more. Donald Trump once said, I have a total net worth of $8.73 billion. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to show that's the kind of thinking our country needs. Well, James begs to differ. What would you say to someone who is investing all of their time, all of their money, into a company that you knew was going to go imminently bust? Wouldn't you shout at them, don't do it, don't do it, you'll lose the lot? That's exactly what the picture is here. These rich oppressors who are hoarding their wealth, cheating others and living a selfish lifestyle, just fattening themselves up for the day of slaughter, James says. This is a massive challenge. It certainly is for me. I've definitely found myself like daydreaming over the years and thinking what it would be like to win the lottery and thinking, oh, that would sort out all my problems, and then justifying it by saying, oh, maybe I could give half to charity or something like that. It's worldly wisdom. Instead, I think what we need to do is remind ourselves of the treasure we have as Christians, and that treasure is infinitely bigger than the treasure on earth, than anything you could have on this earth. Let me just do the maths on that. All right, so Elon Musk, he's the richest person on the earth. His net worth is, think of a number, $192 billion. That was on Thursday, so it might well have gone up. But one day, right, that's a big amount, isn't it? One day, Elon Musk is going to die. So we need to times that by the length of his life. And as James has just told us, that's not very long at all. It's like a mist. It's like a mist. But if we're storing up treasures in heaven, then they will never rot, never rust, never fade. What a promise that is. They will go on forever. So if you've stored up even the smallest thing in heaven that goes on for all eternity, just do the maths. That amount is infinitely more than Elon Musk has. So James is encouraging us not to look longingly out of the window as we drive by at the riches of the world and start drifting. One day that wealth will rot away. But you know what? I think there also is a direct warning here to rich Christians, because being rich is fertile ground for us to find our security in the things of this world and to start drifting from the truth. If I think about all the people that I've known over the years who've drifted away from the Lord, I think with the possible exception of one person, they haven't woken up one morning and said, right, that's it, I'm deciding not to follow Christ. No, it's as they've got jobs, it's as they've settled down, as they've got a mortgage, as they've started paying into their pension, as they've had holidays, they've just gradually started drifting away. Maybe it wasn't a conscious decision, just gradually happened. Till one day they're totally adrift. So we need to be careful. God isn't against wealth. Business and commerce is a God-given thing. But the wisdom of this world wants more. And it oppresses, as we can read here, oppresses people to get it. God blesses us for the purpose of us blessing others, not for satisfying our own selfish desires. So if we have been blessed with wealth, then we need to consider how we can use that to bless others. That's the challenge. It's a privilege. It's a great responsibility. Okay, let me just move into application then, because a couple of things. So James is giving us a warning. It is so easy, isn't it, to take our eyes off of the road. In our pride, we set ourselves up as our own Lord and our own King, thinking we're in control. I certainly do it every day. In our arrogance, we build riches in this world, thinking they will provide security. Well, James warns us that this spiral of worldly behavior, it begins in this passage actually last week in Mark's, what Mark preached to us, but this spiral ends ultimately in verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. The spiral ends in death. You know, having one foot planted in one camp and one in another, that sounds pretty firm, doesn't it? But maybe a better picture for us to think about is one foot on the shore and one foot on a sailing boat that's not attached to anything. That's the warning. But there is also an encouragement. James is saying this out of love. You know, just like that person who's investing all their time and money into something that you know is going to go bust, and James is shouting at them really loudly. The encouragement is this. The encouragement is to stay on the road, to keep going, to be single-minded, to have an undivided heart, to humble ourselves and submit fully to God, to allow His Spirit to produce good deeds in us. You know, that verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Who do you think of when you read that? can't read that without thinking of Jesus, can you? And it is a reminder that Jesus died for you. He paid the punishment for your sins at the cross. You were bought at such a great cost. And the wonderful gospel truth is that means however far we've drifted off that road, right? However many wrong turns over the years we've taken, however many times we've been down the same track, that dirty track, there is a way back. There is always forgiveness. When we humble ourselves, when we turn to him, he runs out, he flings his arms around us, and he welcomes us back home. Mark reminded us last week, didn't he? He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. So there is a prize so much bigger than the riches of this world, so much bigger. The riches that await us are infinitely bigger than any we could imagine here. Buying Apple or Tesla stock on the IPO, nothing compared to the riches of heaven. So let's press on. Let's be single-minded. Let's not drift from the track. Let me finish with another car insurance claim that I read that was quite funny. It said this: I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel. Let's make sure we're not that person. Amen.